Well, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Point on this Mother's Day. We're so glad that you're with us. And little guys and gals, we are especially glad that you guys could be in church with us this morning. So I need all the kids to do me a favor. If you are in Kids Point, that means you are like really young to fourth grade. Would you guys stand up for me? And I need you guys to help me. I need you to do me a favor. And I'm so glad that you're in church with us today. And I want you to help me wish the moms and the grandmas and the women in our lives who have made such a difference in our lives. I want you to help me wish them a happy Mother's Day. So here's what I need you to do. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want you guys as loud as you can so that our neighbors over there, over there, over there and over there will hear us say, Happy Mother's Day. Can you guys do that with me? All right, here we go. One, two, three.
Happy Mother's Day!
Awesome. Thanks, you guys. Well, we're glad that you guys are here with us. And parents, just want to say a word to you. If your kids get a little rambunctious, you're going to be more stressed out about that than we are. So I encourage you to just let that go today, that we're here to worship as a church family, and we're really glad that all your little ones could be in here with us this morning, because we're going to talk about parenting. I think it's a great subject for this morning, with it being Mother's Day. And I want you to look around at all the little ones in this room. You know, we got a job ahead of us. We got a tough job ahead of us, and it is not getting any easier. It's not getting any easier. I think, as a matter of fact, it's getting tougher and tougher to be a parent today. And so I'm glad that you're here today, because we're going to talk about what I think the Bible has to say about parenting. And what I want to do is we're going to talk about what that looks like, both with you as the parents, grandparents, step-parents, women who are influencing children, what that looks like along with the church and the beautiful partnership that God wants to happen as we raise these little ones. I shared with somebody today, Keith walked in, he's got an orange shirt on, like, dude, you got like my new favorite color on. See a couple other oranges. It's a new favorite color for me because I really like the combination of those two colors. Wendy is our Kids Point director, so she watches over all your little kids and coordinates all that program. We've been able to go to a seminars by a group called Orange. Orange is a company that is a spinoff of North Point Church in Georgia, an amazing church with a great kids program. And they have this program called Orange that's a curriculum. It's actually even more than a curriculum. It's like a way of parenting, and it's a way of relating to kids in such a way that recognizes the dynamic between parents and the church and how essential that dynamic is. Because the saying is true, it really does take a village to raise the next generation, to raise our generation. You know, all my life, from as young as I can remember, I always wanted to be a dad. I always wanted to be married. And, you know, I wanted the white picket fence, the house. I wanted the dog, didn't want the cat. But, you know, I'm honest. Y'all know I got a cat now. I love her. She's a cute little thing in her own little space and time. But, you know, I had those dreams, and it took a long time for the fulfillment of those dreams that I had. And I'll be honest with you, it wasn't really until I reached the point where I said to God, God, you know the desires of my heart, so I'm going to find my contentment in you. I'm just going to seek to be content in you and see what the blessings are that you want to send my way, whatever those might look like. And God is so faithful over and over and over and over and over and over in Scripture. It says that God is faithful. And so he takes the desires of our heart. Sometimes he changes those desires. Sometimes he adapts those desires. But our God is so faithful. And now I have two amazing kids. And you know what I've learned? The biggest insight today? Parenting is hard. Y'all are like, Parenting is hard. It is challenging. It is difficult. And that's why I believe more than any other time in history, it is essential that the church and the family comes together and recognizes that we have a task before us, and the word together spells out what must happen. Together, we've got to do what we can to impact this generation. So we're going to talk about what that looks like this morning from looking at Psalm 78. But before we get there, I want to show you what this dynamic of the parents and the church looks like and how Orange came up with their idea. Orange is a combination of, here's your quiz, what two colors? Red and yellow. Somebody like gets the A for today. Well, what does the yellow symbolize for them? The yellow symbolizes the light of Christ that shines from the church into our world. The red represents the heart that finds its foundation in the home. And when we put those two things together, yellow, the light of Christ, red, the love that's supposed to come from the home, put those two things together, we have a beautiful partnership. And that's what we're going to talk about today. A beautiful partnership that exists, that actually, it is the desire of God, I believe, that the church and the family work hand in hand, because on our own, we can't do it. We need to partner together to raise this generation to make a difference in our world. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, this beautiful partnership between the home or parenting and the church, shining the light of Christ into the light of these families and into our families. So we're going to look at Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. We're going to read it, and then we're going to break it apart. And I'm just going to quickly give you what I think are six biblical principles that we can see in this of what this togetherness must look like. It must look like as we seek to be faithful as parents and the church in raising up this generation. It's a huge responsibility. And I will tell you parents, I'm going to tell you at the end again. If you get everything else wrong, your biggest responsibility as parents is to nurture and love your kids until the point in time where they can make a decision for Christ, an informed decision on their own. Because here's what I firmly believe. My kids could be valedictorians. They could be first chair viola. I was last chair every school I was in. They could be the best. They could go to the Olympics. They could be the CEO of the biggest Fortune 500 company. They could be all that. But here's what I firmly believe. If they don't know Jesus, that means squat. That means nothing. Because all of those are temporal, which means they are earthbound. What's eternal is that relationship that we have with Jesus. And I don't know about you parents, that even though my kids drive me crazy sometimes, I want to spend forever with them. Forever. I did a funeral this last week for a mom. Amy Dietrich's mother passed away last weekend. And one of the things I said in that funeral is that as followers of Christ, we don't have to say goodbye. We say, see you later. For some of us, see you soon. But we say, see you later. That's the promise that we have of Scripture. That in Christ, it's not the end. Death is not the final thing. That we look forward to something more. So parents, you have a huge responsibility. And church, whether you are married or unmarried, whether you are young or old, whatever your background is, you have a role to play in this. None of us gets to abdicate it. None of us. We share this together. That's why the church is referred to as the body of Christ. We come together bringing all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities together to do this thing of raising the next generation, of impacting our world. So let's talk about what that looks like, but let's read first from Psalm 78. Here's what Psalm 78 looks like. The first eight chapters are what I think our psalmist talks about, kind of these six biblical principles. And then our psalmist takes the rest of Psalm 78. We're not going to look at it today. We'd encourage you to go home and read it. And he's going to talk about the consequences of not doing it, about what happened to Israel. What happened to Israel as they were disobedient to God? He's going to give us a good summation of that in verse 8 that we're going to look at. But the rest of Psalm 78 talks about the devastating effects of not keeping your eyes on God, of not together as the people of God raising the generation of God. So let's look at Psalm 78. It's going to be up on the screen, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you brought those. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Oh, my people, the psalmist says, listen to my instructions. I just picture, here's what I picture the psalmist doing. Y'all do this as parents, right? Get your kids like right in front of you. Get your hands like this. Put their chins right in here like, listen to me, right? We all do that, don't we? That's what the psalm, he's saying, come on in. Listen to me. Listen to my instructions. Open your ears to hear what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable, story. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past stories we have heard and known. Stories our ancestors handed down to us. That's 78 verses 9 through the end. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instructions to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that we might not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. So open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds to the message that you would have each of us to receive this day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. All right, so let's hit these six principles, six biblical ideas that I think flow out of this scripture that talks about this relationship between parents and the people of God, and kind of what are our objectives, or what are these guiding principles that we're supposed to be doing together. And so you'll notice each one of these points starts out together. Can you say that for me? Together. That's what we got to do together. And so I would also encourage you, if you have your notes, you might, inside your bulletin, there's some blanks that you can fill in and take home and kind of interact with that. So let's hit these. The first one, the first thing when looking at this beautiful partnership between parenting and the church is this, that together we proclaim the centrality of God. You know what that means, right? That God is number one. He is at the center and everything else flows from him. A good metaphor to think about is a wheel with the center of the wheel and all the spokes going out to support the outer part of the wheel. Christ is the center of that wheel. Everything about our life should flow from that center point, which is Christ. The psalmist says, oh, my people, listen to my instructions. The Hebrew there is talking about the commands and the Torah. Torah for the people of God was more than just laws. It was a way of life. It was a way of being obedient to God, of being in relationship with God. And the psalmist is saying, listen to my instructions, because he's handing them down. Open your ears to what I am saying, for I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past, stories we have heard and known, stories of our ancestors handed down to us. Here's the point. All Christian parenting and Christian education begins with God. Tim Keller said that. Amazing theologian. all Christian parenting and education begins with God. God's got to be at the center, not our human experience, because our human experience is going to fail us and it's going to teach us the wrong thing. Everything about who we are in our faith begins with the centrality of God. So what's our responsibility as the people of God and parents? We are supposed to know him, love him, serve him, and share him. All of those things together. That is the church. We are raising this generation. We are equipping this generation. We are loving this generation into a place where they can know God, where they can love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, where they can serve God, recognizing that that's where we get joy in our life, is out of serving others, and that we can share God. We can share who this God is with the world. And it doesn't take much to look at what's happening in the media and all around us to know that this world desperately needs to be centered on God as revealed in Christ. So together, we've got to proclaim the centrality of God. Each one of these 6 points, here's where the responsibility lies. It begins with the home and it's supported in the church. Because we don't come around and knock on your doors and make you bring your kids to church. That's your choice, parents. I was the kid who every week I was in church. I did not have the option. If I had to go in my jammies, and I never did that, because I did not want to be ridiculed. But I was in church every week. Now, did I rebel against that at seasons? Oh, yeah. Did I fight against that? Oh, yeah. Not everybody does. But here's the deal. If my parents did that, if we don't invest in that, if we don't make God center in our lives, our kids won't. We know by studies that if our kids do not come into a relationship with Christ by somewhere around the middle school, high school years, then the probability of them coming to faith in Christ exponentially decreases. We got a job ahead of us, parents. We raise our kids in the church, making God the center point. If you've been around here very long, you've heard me preach a sermon where people have said, you know, can you be a Christian and not go to church? No, you really can't. And this generation can't. This generation's dependent upon us, people, to be in that with them, together, making God the center of everything there is. Number two, together, we proclaim the greatness of God. We just sang about that, didn't we? Now, does that mean that we don't have struggles and trials and tribulations and temptations? And all? Yes, we do, and no one is exempt. But Scripture says, the psalmist says, we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power, and about his mighty wonders. What does that look like from a practical perspective? He tells us, we together tell the story of God, the story that's revealed in his word to us, his story that has withstood the test of time for more than 2,000 years, and nothing, absolutely nothing in it has been able to be proven as false. We can depend on God's word. We should be teaching God's word to this generation. What does that look like? We teach about his glorious deeds. We teach about his unmatched power. We teach about his mighty wonders. Somewhere along the line, my oldest daughter, man, she fell in love with Jonah. Didn't you, Kate? I mean, she could tell the story of Jonah better than a lot of adults. Really? I learned stuff from her. And how did that happen? It wasn't just Jenny and I. It wasn't just our biological family. It was our family of faith. Let me tell you, parents, and all of you who volunteer in Kids Point, I believe that we have one of the best children's programs in the whole area. And if you want your kids to get grounded in what it means to have a relationship with God, Kids Point is the place for you to have your kids, because they love our kids, they serve our kids, they teach our kids, they tell the stories of God to our kids so that they might know those stories. So together, we've got to tell the story of God about how great he is. Number three, together. I want to make sure you're awake. Can you say that with me? Together, we proclaim the authority of God's word. The authority of God's word. Our psalmist says, "For he issued his laws to Jacob, he gave his instructions to Israel." What the psalmist is saying is that God has given us his commands, his statutes, his ordinances, his priorities, his principles. God has revealed his heart in his word. His heart for us, his heart for the kind of people he wants us to be, and for the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us, all of us. And we all place an authority somewhere. Every single one of us, if we've ever had a job, we are under the authority of someone, right? Bosses, employers, whatever it might be. There's a bigger authority that we are called to place ourselves under, and that's the authority of God, who has revealed himself in his word for us to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. We recognize it. We guard it, and we teach it over and over and over again. We guard it, we recognize it, we teach it. I would also say we treasure it over and over and over again, because that will help us raise this next generation to change our world. Here's the deal. The Bible is the final authority on all that it addresses. That's a tough one. But as followers of Christ, we place ourselves under authority somewhere. And the reality is, we don't get to pick and choose which parts of Scripture we want to say, yeah, I like that one, but not like, well, we can say we like it or not. We do that. But to place ourselves under the authority of that, saying, I will live by that authority of God. I will raise my kids by that authority of God. In researching this message, the two things that come to mind. One was interesting because I was reading this story in one of the commentaries about what happens with our kids when the telephone rings and mom or dad is really busy and they tell the kids to go pick up the phone, and they pick up the phone and the kid says, you know, well, who might it be? Let's see. It's some sales company, whatever. And a parent says, tell them I'm not here. We think that's no big deal. Just in case you didn't hear it, tell them I'm not here. We might think that's no big deal, but what did we just do? We taught our kids that lying is okay. It's okay to say, tell them I don't want to talk to them. Right? We don't have to lie. And you could just put that in lots of different contexts. But that tells our kids whose authority, it communicates whose authority we're under. Because the Bible's pretty clear on this one. It says, don't lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. And just the other things in life, how are we teaching our kids that? And again, I speak to you out of this, out of like, man, I struggle because, you know, when like everything's chaotic in the house and things are going crazy and the phone rings, I'm like, I just tell them I'm not here. I'm like, no. You know, it's like we just get busy with that, don't we? What's our default? Our default has to be the authority of God's word. That's got to be the default in our lives. And we need one another to do that. Because we teach one another, we encourage one another, we support one another, we rebuke one another. We're in this together because we need one another. See, here's what we're attempting to do as we're raising this generation, we're attempting to create a biblical theological worldview in our littlest ones that grows up. Now, let me unpack what that means. A biblical theological worldview means that we live and interact in the world based on the authority and the relationship that we have with God. So that we don't ultimately, while it was a great slogan, great program, we don't ultimately have to say, what would Jesus do? We're living it. And so this biblical theological world just looks at the framework of the world, see how the world operates. And when we have this default of a biblical theological worldview grounded in the authority of God's word, we're going to live differently. And that means when temptations and when challenges come before us, our default won't so easily be like, I wonder if I should, I wonder. Our default might just be, nope, not going to do it. Or yeah, I'm going to do that. But we've got to establish that in our children's lives. And by the way, parents, in ours as well. Number four, together we proclaim the truths of God's word. We proclaim the truths of God's word. Psalm 78, 5 and 6. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, to the next generation might know them, even the generation not yet born. Isn't that beautiful that our God is concerned about the generation not yet born? Because you know what God recognizes? That all of our experiences in life are transgenerational. That means what happened and how our ancestors were impacted and influenced gets tracked down from generation to generation. So we've got to recognize that, and they in turn will teach their children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. The author, we believe Moses, actually, he continues to say, write them on your doorpost. Put them. They wore these things called phylacteries, which means that they wrote scriptures down, and there were these little boxes that they put on their foreheads, and they'd strap them on there and put these things on their hands and arms. And it was literally that they were carrying God's word with them. And so that's the metaphor that we get, that we're supposed to carry the truths of God's word with us everywhere, write them everywhere. Not that we're supposed to be, it's like some wacky, like, you know, crazy kind of person, but just that the truths of God's word are embedded in us and they flow out of us into our kids and into our world. In Ephesians, Paul says, and he says this, I didn't write it because I actually think it's for both. He says, fathers, but I believe it's really intentionally for both. Bring them, your kids, up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. The Proverbs actually tells us, if we fail to discipline our kids, it says we don't love them. We've got to be people who teach the truths about God's word. Because here's the flow. Okay, here's what I think is the flow. Teaching leads to knowing, leads to believing, leads to living, leads to sharing. So if we want to share the truths of God's word, we got to teach them so that our children will know them, so that they will believe them, so that they will live them, and so they will share them. We've got to share the truths of God's word. Let's keep going. Number five. Together, we proclaim our confidence in God. You might also think of the word of hope or trust. Hope not being wishful thinking. Hope being the confident assurance that God's promises will be fulfilled. So together, we proclaim our confidence in God. The psalmist says, so each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. See, here's what I believe. Is that we lead from where we are. You know, we used to say, don't do as I say, do as I do. That means we lead from where we are. People, parents, church. We demonstrate what it means to trust God. You know, when stuff isn't going the way we wish it would go, are we still trusting God? Are we still believing that God's promises are going to be fulfilled? And we forge a foundation of trust in our kids. We just forge this foundation. That means, you know, we just forge it. We form it and shape it and conform it. And we do all this, kids, so that our kids will have confidence in God. Together, we proclaim the centrality of God, the greatness of God, the authority of God's word, the truths of God's word, that we have confidence in God. And then number six, together, we proclaim obedience to God's word. So similar to the authority piece, but we proclaim, that means we profess, but it's more than just profess, we confess and we live in obedience to God's word. See, our psalmist says we have to, because not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands, then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellion, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. One of the joys about leading this Bible study that we do around here called Disciple Bible Study and Disciple One, we look at over 70% of the Bible, and we spend 17 weeks in the Old Testament and 17 weeks in the New Testament. And a big chunk of that Old Testament piece is looking at the people of God, looking at Israel, going through this series of obeying God, disobeying God, obeying God, disobeying God, crawling out to God, coming back to God, crawling out to God. You know, and it's so amazing because every class goes, why didn't they get it? And I'm like, why don't we? Right? It's why we see so many exercise metaphors in scripture. It's doing the stuff that kind of we don't like to do sometimes. It's setting disciplines and routines and stuff like that. It's just hard. But our psalmist wants us to live in this place of obedience to God. And again, you can read it when you go home, the whole rest of chapter 78, because he's going to recount for us the disobedience that Israel and the consequences of Israel's actions, the people of God, when they vacillated in their relationship with God, and God continually sending prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet saying, people, remember our God. People, fix your eyes on God. If you have ears to listen, hear. Fix your eyes on God. So we have to be at this place of living obedience to God's word. So what does that look like from a real practical standpoint? We teach it, we model it, we expect it, and we reward it. We teach it, we model it, we expect it, and we reward it. This is an education model. This is what the best teachers do. They teach it, they model it. Kate's best teachers, we have been so blessed with the teachers that we've had. You know, Jenny and I can look and like, man, they just model this amazing thing for our kids. We teach it, we model it, we expect it, and we reward it. Awesome, great, good job, keep it up. So here's the application. Here's just where it comes down. It's a reiteration of what I said right at the beginning. God means for parenting to happen in partnership with the church. The whole church helping to provide what parents need. A village. I can't do it on my own, and you can't do it on your own. Again, we are so blessed, I believe, in this church to have a Kids Point director, the Point student ministry directors, volunteers who love our kids, who love our God, and are doing everything in their power to share that with our kids so that they might come to faith in Christ, which, by the way, is the mission of our church, to make more and stronger disciples of Jesus, and it starts from the youngest all the way up. So we're in this together so that we can have this partnership for raising this generation. And so the question I have for you is, are we all doing our part to impact our children and the future generations? If you feel like you are, awesome, great job. We applaud that. Keep it up. if there were some things today that, you know, you're looking at that, going those 6 points, you're going, okay, one, two, not so good on that one. Okay, pretty good on that. You know, maybe that's just a point for you to be like, man, I got to kind of focus on that area of my life a little bit to see, I got to kind of work that one in a little bit closer so that I'm walking in this place that's going to help raise my kids and help make a difference in our world so that, you know, when Jesus was asked what the people should pray for, the thing that Jesus said is pray that his kingdom, that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, this place of perfection would come on earth as it is in heaven. Pray that that would come. And that comes when together, as followers of Christ, parents and the church form this beautiful orange relationship where we are making a difference in the lives of these kids. And I said it before, and I'll say it again. If there's anything, if there's one thing as parents that we need to be doing, it is investing ourselves in the lives of our kids, nurturing them, loving them, teaching them, revealing to them the truths of God's word so that they might come to faith in Jesus, so that together we get to spend forever together. It's a high calling that we have as parents and the church. And my prayer, my hope, is that we do it well. Let's pray together. God, you have given us a high bar as parents in the church to be a people who are impacting this generation so that we don't look like some of the generations that have come before us, that we would be raising this generation with their hopes set on you, that they would fall in love with you, and so that their lives and the lives of everybody that they come in contact with would be changed both here and now and forever and ever. And so, God, I pray on this Mother's Day weekend where we celebrate, and God, we just thank you so much for the moms, the mothers, the grandmothers, the stepmothers, the foster mother, like all these women who have been or will or are yet to impact our generation, our kids. God, that we celebrate them and we thank you for them and we praise you for them. And God, we pray that this day they would feel the embrace of your love on them, in your gratitude for them, of all that they have done. But for all of us, God, help us to understand and to step up and to step out to the calling that you have placed on us that will form and forge this beautiful relationship, this partnership in raising our kids, to the end that they would know you and that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our prayer this day, that we pray and we believe in the name of Jesus.